This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. حكنا بتستهد بلد القرآن إن شاء الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
سميعا قال Tranquility in their hearts, in this world and in the hereafter, and to give victory to the people who are fighting in the cause of justice for the sake of Allah, defending our brothers and sisters where they are oppressed anywhere in the world. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring down His mercy upon us and to forgive us for our sins. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, tonight I bring for you a very intriguing topic that will, insha'Allah, shiver the hearts and let them return back to their humble state which we were once created upon in our natural instinct when we were born. That state which is free from pride, free from hardship in our hearts, free from hatred, free from not knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To bring ourselves to a moment in this night, insha'Allah, to return back to know who our Creator is, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, His mercy and His forgiveness for all of those who have been sinning all their life, have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most of their life. For those who now sit before us, and when they go home in front of Allah, they are thinking about how many sins they have done in their life, and that whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive them or not. Those who have despaired and lost hope in that because they have done so many sins, they have fallen into riba, or they have done zina, or they have stolen, or they have cheated, or they have lied, or they have caused bloodshed, or wealth, loss of wealth for other people, or might have brought hardship into other people's life, or might have done many minor sins in their life, or missed out on their prayers, or missed out on fasting, or disobeyed Allah and penetrated boundaries which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them forbidden. Tonight, inshaAllah, I will bring you a hope. I will bring you a hope not from myself, but from the one who created you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who forbid things and commanded things, and the one who accepts your repentance and accepts to forgive you if you turn to him. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we all fall into mistakes. And we all sin. And how many times many of us have sinned and returned back to Allah, and then sin again, and then return back to Him, and then sin again. And how many times have we fallen into mischief, and fallen into disobedience, and penetrated boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then returned back to Him, and then repeated them again. How many of us have done so? And I need you to understand first of all, that for every sin and every disobedience, there is a mischief, there is a misfortune, there is a bad calamity that will follow. For every sin a Muslim commits, then there will follow a misfortune later on, brothers and sisters. Even if it were after 40 whole years, the misfortune of a sin shall surely reach you. This is a man at the time of Musa alayhi salam. When Musa alayhi salam was with his children of Israel, 70,000 of them, after they had been saved from Fir'aun. And then they were out in the desert without the drop of a single water. And so Musa alayhi salam asked Allah, Ya Rab, asqin al-ma, give us water so that we may drink. And so Allah said to him, Ya Musa, I prevented you from the water because there is a man amongst you who has disobeyed me for 40 whole years. Because of him I have denied you the drop of water from the sky. Tell him to leave the people and I will give you water. So Musa said, Ya Rab, I am a weak person. How can I make my voice reach amongst the 70,000 people? He said, call out and I will convey that to him. Or convey that to him. So he called out and said, Ya man ladhi asa Allah 40 aaman. Oh, you who has disobeyed Allah for 40 years. Leave us, for it is because of you we have been denied the drop of water. And so this man heard this. And he looked around and found that no one had left. And so he acknowledged that it was him. He could not do anything except to grab his cloak and to place and hide his head in there. And then he cried out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, Oh Allah, if I were to leave the people, then I will leave in shame and I will expose myself. Oh Allah, I have come to you after 40 years seeking your forgiveness and seeking your mercy. Oh you who told us that you will forgive us, I have come to you after 40 years asking for your forgiveness. So forgive me, Ya Rab. And then all of a sudden the clouds begin to gather and the rain begin to drop and everyone began to drink. Musa alayhi salam was astonished and said, Ya Rab, the man has not left. And then Allah said, Ya Musa, the same person who I denied you the water, because of him, I have now given you the water. Musa alayhi salam asked, Who is this person? Show me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most merciful, said, I have covered his sin up for 40 whole years when he was disobeying me, when he was my enemy. And now that he has become repenting to me, he has become my beloved. Now you want me to expose him when he has come closer to me, Ya Musa? I will not. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim, my brothers and sisters in Islam. And know that for every minor sin, if you are a person who prays, and a person who fasts, and a person who donates and gives in charity now and again, or a person who obeys their parents, or is good to their parents, or is good to their neighbors, then inshaAllah, these good acts will surely wipe away your bad acts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this in the Quran, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And so perform your prayers in the day and part of the night, for surely good deeds wipe away bad sins. If you pray and you follow every sin with a good deed, then the Prophet said, وَأَتْبِعِ الْحَسَنَةَ السَّيِّئَةَ وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ الْحُهَا. Then follow your sin with a good deed. Whenever you do a bad sin, brothers and sisters, then follow with a good deed. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, it will be wiped off. So long as you can avoid the major sins. So long as you can avoid the major sins, then inshaAllah, Allah will forgive you all your minor sins. If you are a person who prays and seeks the pleasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every now and again. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ ابْنِ آدَمَ خَطَّى وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. All of the son of Adam surely commit sins, brothers and sisters in Islam. But the best of those who commit sins are the ones who repent to Allah. So repent to Allah, brothers and sisters. And this means that when you commit a major sin or a minor sin, then you ask Allah for forgiveness. Especially when a major sin is committed, such as the drinking of alcohol, or such as committing zina, adultery, fornication, stealing from the wealth, seeking riba from the banks, swearing to the Muslims, taking their wealth, قذف المحصنات, also exposing or talking bad about a Muslim woman who is chaste and modest to say that she doesn't fahisha wa iyadha billah, or lying constantly, or slandering or backbiting, then if you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will surely forgive you. You must first of all regret, for the greatest sign and the greatest sign and miracle to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for a person who has committed a sin, for him to accept your repentance, the greatest sign for that, brothers and sisters, is an-nadamu an-nadam, the regret, when your heart begins to shiver and feel fear and feel anxiety and feel grief over what you have done of sins, your heart returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the greatest signs of that also is to find your iman reach the highest state. After committing a sin, you regret, and then all of a sudden you repent, and then you find your iman rise higher than what it was before. This is one of the greatest signs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الذين إذا فعلوا فاحشة أو ظلموا أنفسهم ذكروا الله فاستغفروا لذنوبهم. Those who do a bad sin, they remember Allah. And when they remember Allah, they ask Allah to forgive them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran that about those who commit sin, you will find that their iman rises. And when their iman rises, you find that their hearts shiver out of fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is only after committing a sin. Brothers and sisters, this is a sign of true iman. When you regret, when you find that you begin to cry, when you find yourself beginning to return back to Allah and thinking, will He forgive you or not? And then you ask Him to forgive you, and then you follow with good sin, with good deeds, then surely this is a sign of true iman in yourself. Do not despair from that feeling. The shaitan wants you to leave it. And so he says to you, you have committed too many sins, brother. You have committed too many sins, sister. How would one single prayer make Allah forgive all of these sins? This is what the shaitan tries to tell you. Brothers and sisters, also I quote from Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi alayhi, who said, all of those who commit, who do good deeds, then all of their minor sins are forgiven bi-ithnillah. So long as you can avoid the major sins. And this is evident from the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayatay al-najm, in the first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Those who avoid the greatest sins of what we have forbidden against mankind, against our servants, all except for the minor sins, then surely Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you can guarantee that you avoid the major sins of what we have forbidden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then Allah is oft forgiving, and He will forgive every other minor sin. Alhamdulillah, a hope from Allah, a forgiveness from Allah, a mercy from the most merciful, whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَأَرْحَمُ بِعِبَادِهِ مَنْ أُمِّ بِوَلَدِهَا. Allah is more merciful to His servant than the mother to her own child. And can you imagine, brothers and sisters, than anyone being more merciful? Anyone wanting the best, Anyone wanting harm to stay away from the path more than the mother towards her own child. Abadan. And the Prophet ﷺ says, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَأَرْحَمُ بِعِبَادِهِ مِنَ الْأُمِّ لِوَلَدِهَا. Allah is more merciful than the mother towards her own child. This is who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ أَن تَمِيلُوا مَيْلًا عَظِيمًا. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا.
And Allah surely wants to forgive you. And He wants those who follow the path of the shaitan towards zina and adultery and fornication and fahisha, He wants them to stay away from that act so that they will not fall into greater harm against themselves. Allah wants to forgive you, however, and Allah wants to make things easy for you, however, mankind was created to be weak. Allah wants to forgive us, brothers and sisters in Islam. Do not ever despair, no matter what you have done, even if you have killed 100 souls, as the story in the hadith tells us about. Even if you have committed adultery and fornication before, do not despair from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. And from here, I bring you a story from the past, from the light past, from the past which fills us like a crown on our heads, from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about a woman who was married in his time and had committed adultery with a man, and she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I am a woman who has committed zina, and I am married, muhsana, and I am now pregnant from zina, Ya Rasulullah. Fatahirni, bring purity to me, as Allah has ordained in capital punishment in the Quran. Subhanallah, strange is the matter of this woman. She acknowledges and knows that the punishment for a person, male or female, who commits zina when they are married is none other than to be stoned to death until they die. She knows this, and she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when she could have avoided it and asked Allah to forgive her. But because of the intensity of the sin which had reached her and the harm which had approached her heart, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, purify me from a bad sin which I have done, a boundary of Allah which I have penetrated. How am I going to meet Allah? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he turned his face away from her. And so she returned back to him and said, and then he returned his face away from her a second time until the fourth time. Why? Maybe she is drunk. Maybe she has gone mad. Maybe he was trying to give her the opportunity to return back and ask Allah to forgive her, that Allah will forgive her in another way. This is not the only resort. However, she insisted. And when she insisted, the Prophet ﷺ said to her, return until you give birth to the child. What is the sin, brothers and sisters, of the child? Where one of us, they go and go, when our men, women today, they go out and get abortions and kill this innocent child. You have no right to do this, brother and sister. You have no right just to do this, O husbands of your wives. They are a life which Allah has ordained to be born. And so the Prophet ﷺ said to her, go back until you give birth to the child. So she went, and after 9 whole months, she returned back to the Prophet ﷺ. Of course, he was thinking that maybe she will forget. But she returned back to the Prophet ﷺ with more intensity than she was before. And she said to him, reminding him, Ya Rasulullah, I am the woman who came to you pregnant because of zina and asked you to prove purifying with the capital punishment of Allah. But then you returned me to tell me give birth to the child. And here I am, I have been given birth to this infant. Tahirni Ya Rasulullah, purify me from this bad sin. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to her, return back until he has become independent of your breast. Until he's independent. Who is going to look after him after you? So she returned back, and this is the mercy of Islam towards the children. She returned back, وَبَعْدَ حَوْلَيْنِ كَامِلَيْنِ. After 2 whole years of breastfeeding him, she returned back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, Ya Rasulullah, I am the woman who came to you who was pregnant of zina. You returned me until I came back when I had given birth to him. Then you returned me back until he has become independent of my breast. And she came to with her child, with a piece of bread in his hand. With a piece of bread in his hand to prove to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he has surely become independent of her breast. Why? It is so that she can prove to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not return her back. And after he made one of the companions, or a group of the companions, to look after or take custody of the child, they brought her. فَشُدَّتْ عَلَيْهَا ثِيَابُهَا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. They tied her clothes on her. And then she was stoned. Until when one of the men threw a stone so hard that it made the blood seep onto his clothing and spill it onto his clothing. It was as was so happy, as though he had done something so good. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed this in his face and wanted to discipline the man and discipline the people. So he stood up in anger and he screamed in front of the people and said, وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ تَابَتْ هَذِهِ الْمَرْأَةُ تَوْبَةً لَوْ تَابَ أَهْلُ الْمَدِينَةِ لَوَسِعَتْهُمْ تَوْبَتُهَا. Wallahi, this woman has done such a repentance so valuable, that if you were to compare to the repentance of all the people of the Medina, then her repentance would have overcome them all. If you were to place them on a scale, then her repentance alone would have been far more heavier than all of the people of the Medina. If all of them were to drink alcohol and commit zina, then this woman's repentance alone would have overweighed them. And the Prophet ﷺ then prayed salat al-janazah upon her and asked Allah to forgive her. And she was raised, as he said, sinless, the same way her mother gave birth to them. And from here, the image of repentance, brothers and sisters, returns back to us. The teaching of the Prophet ﷺ comes back to us. Sadiqatan lami'ah. Very eminent, shining in front of us in our time. The Prophet's teachings did not only exist then, but they also came back to our time. 1,400 years later, brothers and sisters, I bring to you a story from this time of ours. In this time of ours, in this era, in this generation which you and I now live in, only not more than 10 years ago, a story which brings about the image which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his companions and his nation upon, which still exists till this day and until this time. I bring to you this story. And before I begin, brothers and sisters, I will have to warn you that the shaitan may come to each and every one of your minds and try to whisper to you to say, Bilal up there on the stage is only merely telling us this story just to make us cry or to make us feel compassionate, although it is a fake story. But I say to you, Wallahi, ثُمَّ تَاللَّهِ فَاللَّهِ, that this story is not a made-up story. لَيْسَ مِنْ نَزْجِ الْأَوْهَامِ وَالْخَيَالِ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, فَقُصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةً لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى. Tell them the stories of Muhammad, the true stories of the past, so that they may remember and so that they may reflect, but do not tell them stories of lies. I bring to you this story which I have heard 14 years ago from a sheikh. His name was Sheikh Sa'd al-Burayk, who delivered a speech, a khutbah, back in Riyadh, which he heard from another man. And we call this man as Shaykh Ahmed al-Tawil. This Shaykh Ahmed al-Tawil, he tells us this story of an event which occurred with him when he was on one of his trips, on his business trips in Syria. And the story begins like this, brothers and sisters. Shaykh Ahmed al-Tawil tells us, he said, I was once out on a business trip in one of the neighboring countries of Riyadh, namely Syria. And I was on this business trip for only 2 or 3 days, desiring and intending to return immediately afterwards. I went into this land, and after completing my business trip, I wanted to return back, but I had finished early. And there was a whole day before my plane would depart. And this country was full of haram wherever I went and wherever I stayed at. So I went looking for a place to sleep in because I was extremely tired, until I found one of the hotels. And then when I entered into one of these hotels with my sunnah clothing, or the custom clothing that we know, and with my beard so long, I looked like an eminent sheikh to all the people. I entered into this hotel when all of a sudden I saw nothing but alcohol and nothing but bars and nothing but people with women on their laps drinking away and becoming drunk and laughing away as if the shaitan was riding upon their shoulders, as if I could see the shaitan with my own eyes everywhere I went, and definitely there were no angels in that room. Women, prostitutes, pimps, everywhere. Until one of the people who was holding a bottle of wine noticed me and said to me, "Ya Shaykh, go away from here, get out of this place, this is not a place for you, I will not allow you to come into here." I said to him, "Where am I to go? And the night is approaching and I have nothing, nowhere else to sleep." He said, "This is not a place for you. Do you not see all the haram that is available? I will not allow you to come in here. This place is not worthy, you are not worthy. This place is not worthy of having a person like you in it." He said, so I went around. Everywhere I went I saw haram, prostitutes, pimps, alcohol, women. And then finally I found a park to sleep on one of the benches. I slept for a long time. And then in the morning I awoke. And then I went to the airport. And my flight was after Dhuhr, about 2 hours after Dhuhr. And so I went to look for a place to sleep in. I could not find except for a little prayer room. And so I went into this prayer room and slept, because I was full of tiredness. I slept in this prayer room because I was extremely tired. And then a short while afterwards, I woke up to the crying of a man. I looked ahead of me, and all I could see was barely a man standing up, bowing and prostrating, and crying so badly like a child, as if a woman had just lost her only firstborn son. Or as if a husband and wife who loved each other had just departed and lost each other in an accident. He was crying so deeply and so immensely that almost he could not even take breath. "I did not give and take," I said. So I went back to sleep because I was so exhausted. And then almost before Dhuhr, Qubayl al-Dhuhr, when the adhan was being called out, I felt like somebody was trying to wake me up. I looked ahead of me and then there was a blur in front of me. And all of a sudden I see, to my astonishment, the same man who was praying hours ago when I awoke. And he was trying to wake me up like this, signaling away and touching my shoulder and shaking me. And then he looked at me and his eyes were full of tears and his face had gone pale and withered. And he said to me a strange word, which I did not understand why. He said, "Ya akhi, hal tastati'u an tanam? Hal tastati'u an tanam? Hal tastati'u an tanam? Are you able to sleep at this time? Are you able to sleep at this time? As for I am not able to sleep for a single wink. I cannot believe how you people are able to sleep. For 3 whole nights, I haven't been able to sleep or drink or eat any type of food." I looked at him that he was in full anxiety. So I said to him, "Ya akhi, let us pray the Dhuhr. And then after that, inshallah, you can discuss what your problem is." So we prayed. And after the people had left, he sat with me. And just before my flight is about to depart. And then he said to me, "My name is Ahmed," like the Shaykh's name. "My name is Ahmed," and we refer to him as Ahmed the Repentant. "My name is Ahmed and I am from a city called Riyadh," from the same city the Shaykh Ahmed comes from. "And I come from a very wealthy family. Everything is brought to us. Everything we ask for, it is brought in front of us. The slave people and the servant men are in front of us. The maidens are there to serve us at our feet. Anything and everything we ask for, we recline on sheets of silk and we eat from the most exquisite food. However, I became sick and bored of the daily routines which we live in. And I wanted to escape from the times, from the routine which we live in our life over there. So I wanted to try something new. And I am a married man who has children. So I thought to myself, and the shaitan came to me and said to me, 'Brother, where are you going to go to try a new way of life when everyone here knows you? Go out to one of the countries outside. Go on a tour. Go on a little holiday without your family. Go and do things where no one could see you.' And brothers and sisters, a warning, this is what the shaitan says to every person. The shaitan does not come to you and say to you, 'Go out and drink alcohol,' because he knows if you're a Muslim, you won't do that. Or he doesn't say to you, 'Go out and commit zina.' Or it doesn't say to you, 'Go out and do so and so and buy prostitutes and sleep with them.' No, no, no. Because the shaitan is smarter than what you think. However, Allah says, 'Yastadrijukum min haythu la ta'lamun.' He slowly takes you step by step into ways and plots and plans which you yourself did not anticipate. You may think that you are a sincere mu'min, but he takes you step by step until finally you reach the haram. And you commit the worst of sins, and it seems as though you have not done anything. He says, look out into the world of tourism, where no one could see you. Because we are ashamed when someone sees us. We try to look for a place where no one could know us. Am I right or wrong? I'm right. Imagine yourself when you are alone inside the room where no one could see you. What kind of bad thoughts do you get? What kind of sins do you commit? Think about them and recall them. How comfortable you feel when you are alone. How comfortable you feel when you are in a land or a place where nobody knows you. And you forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you. He said, so I came to this country which you and I are in. And then I was out when all of a sudden a group of people came to know me. And they became acquainted to me. And then one of them, who I liked his face, began to smile to me and assist me and help me and take me around to show me places of nice tourism and having fun with all these different things which I had never seen before. Slowly and slowly he brought women to me. And then we hung around with women and girls, not knowing what my fate was. And then all of a sudden my iman began to diminish. And I forgot that speaking and smiling to a woman is haram. I forgot with my desire and my temptation and my hormones, sexual hormones which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in a man, they came and overtook my mind and my mental state. Until all of a sudden, this man who I discovered later on to be a pimp, he made me go out with one of these prostitutes and took my money. He took my money and I'd forgotten every shame that had existed in my heart. After a few days, this woman began to smile to me and let me smell her breath and let me smell her beautiful fragrance which was on her. And she began to walk from side to side and took me alone away from the people until I was safeguarded so that I cannot be shameful, so that I cannot feel any shame or embarrassment in front of the people. And then we rented out an apartment and took me up with no more shame in my heart until we entered into one of the rooms. And then she displayed herself to me with all the beautiful clothing which I had never seen before in other women and in a wonderful figure which she had prepared herself for. And then all of a sudden, I did not find myself except that I was right on top of her. I was on top of her. And then when I emptied what was inside of me and ejaculated what was inside of me which Allah had created, all of a sudden I felt a heavy pain come down my spine from my head right down to the bottom of my feet. And then I felt pain in my feet and an extreme pain and heat in my head. It was the pain of agony of what I had just done. My senses all returned back to me like a flow of blood. And my senses all returned back to me like a fountain, like a stream which had just exploded from within a rock. And then I began to cry. I began to cry and weep. And then I got off the woman and I screamed with it as far as I could reach with my voice and said, لَقَدْ زَنَيْتْ لَقَدْ زَنَيْتْ كَيْفَ زَنَيْتْ كَيْفَ انْتَهَدْتُ هَذَا الْجِدَارِ. He said, I have committed zina. For the first time I have ever committed zina. How could I have followed the ways of the shaitan? How could I have penetrated the boundaries of Allah? The woman thought that I had gone crazy. But I did not care about anyone anymore. I wore my clothes immediately. And then I opened the door and rushed outside and ran away, crying away and going down the steps. And then I saw in front of me at the door of the hotel, the friend, the pimp, the lewdness crimp, the shameful pimp, the evil pimp who had brought me into this. And he was holding a bottle of wine. And then he said to me, what is wrong with you? Why are you crying? And I replied to him with agony, I have committed adultery. Do you not know what adultery is? I have committed adultery. Save me, let me go. What did this lewdness pimp say? He said to him, خُذْ كَأْسًا مِنْ هَذَا الْخَمْرِ تَنْسَى مَا أَنْتَ فِيهِ. Take a bottle of this wine and you will forget all the state that you are in. Take a bottle of this wine and you will forget all the state that you are in. And then he said to him, Ahmed, he said, after taking my wealth and preventing me from opportunity to drink, opportunity from sleeping with the women, the Hur al-Ain of paradise, now you want to prevent me and forbid me from drinking from the wine of paradise. What did that evil pimp say? He said to him, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is forgivable. Allah is forgiving and merciful. Although he had forgotten
that Allah shadidul iqab, He is also severe in His punishment. أَعَدَّ لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا تَلَظَّى لَا يَصْلَاهَا إِلَّا الْأَشْقَى. He prepared for those who oppress themselves in life a tormenting, blazing hellfire. Only the oppressed people, the people who oppress themselves, enter it. The criminals enter it. تُقَادُ بِسَبْعِينَ أَلْفِ زِمَانٍ. It will be brought on the Day of Judgment with 70,000 leashes. وَعَلَى كُلِّ زِمَامٍ سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ يَجُرُّونَهَا. And on every leash, there will be 70,000 angels dragging hellfire along. When it sees the mujrimeen, the criminals, they hear from it an inhalation, an exhalation, a breathing of in and out, wanting to eat and consume everything inside. And then the man looked at him, he shoved him away from him, Ahmed, and he ran away out of the hotel. He ran away, he said, and now I have ended up in this same prayer room which you and I are in right now in this airport. Our friend the Shaykh Ahmed al-Tawil, after hearing this, he said, I grabbed him and I did not know what to say to him. And this brother of mine, Ahmed the repenter, he said to me, Ya Akhi, I don't know what to do. I have lost my iman and I cannot eat or drink or sleep. What am I going to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment? I said to him, the Shaykh says, I said to him, Ya Akhi, all I could remember right now, the ayah in the Quran which gives the greatest hope of what I have memorized. I will recite it to you and remind you of it. Maybe that will give you some hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, insha'Allah. He said, all I could say to him was this, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Say, O Muhammad, to my servants, those who have blamed themselves and found sorrow and despair and agony, regretting their sin, do not despair from the mercy and forgiveness of Allah. Allah forgives all sins. And you know what that Ahmed the repenter replied? He said to me, Ya Akhi, Allah will forgive for everyone else except for me. How could Allah forgive me? Yes, the ayah is true. But Allah, I cannot imagine Him forgiving me, but He will forgive for everyone else except for me. I've committed too much of a bad sin. He did not say this because he had lost hope in Allah, but because of the agony of the sin which he had, which had entered his heart. I did not know what to say to him, he said. And then I gave him my phone number and said to him, because the announcement came out for the departure of my airplane, I gave him my phone number and I said to him, maybe inshallah we can meet again back in the city of Riyadh, if Allah wills. So I let him go and I climbed on and went back to my homeland, thinking to myself, surely this person will forget all that which he is in. Surely after 2 or 3 days or 4 days or 5 days, he will forget the state that he is in, and then inshallah he will go on in his normal life like the rest of any other person. He said, but when I arrived back to my homeland, after 2 whole weeks, I received a phone call from my friend. And my friend said to me, I need to quickly meet you at the local mosque. Immediately come over, brother. So I went to the local mosque and then I met him. And as soon as he saw me, he burst into cries. And he hugged me and he was shivering. And he said to me, my dear brother, I have not come to you to visit you again, but I have come to you to farewell you. I have come to you to farewell you, and maybe I will meet you in Jannah, insha'Allah, if Allah's mercy reaches me. I said to him, my brother, where are you going? And so he said to me, maybe insha'Allah I will meet you in Jannah, and insha'Allah if Allah's mercy meets us, I will meet you there after death. So I grabbed him and grabbed hold of him, and I was shocked about what he was saying. I said to him, where are you going? You must tell me the truth. And then he replied to me, maybe inshallah I'll meet you in Jannah, and I am going to give myself into the government. I am going to give myself in the government. And as we know, in Saudi Arabia, brothers and sisters, the capital punishment is applied. The punishment of one who commits adultery, when they are married, then there is the stoning to death in the court of law, if they give themselves in, or if the witnesses come forth. I grabbed hold of him in fear, and I screamed to him, and I said to him, Ya Akhi, أُسْكُرْ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ. Guard yourself. Have you gone crazy? Have you lost your mind? Do you not know that the punishment for an adulterer is stoning until death? Guard yourself, guard your wife, guard your children. Save yourself, there must be another way. And then Ahmad replied to him by saying, all of my family, my wife and my children cannot save me from hellfire. And all I want is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save me from hellfire on the day of judgment. I grabbed hold of him tighter and I said to him, look, Akhi, all I can say to you is this, at least give me one more thing for a friend. He said to me, ask for anything you like except from asking me to not give myself in. I said to him, let us go to the most honorable and most knowledgeable shaykh that you and I know in this country, that you and I will both agree upon, and then we'll ask him for the fatwa. And if he says, let himself give in, then I will take you with my own hands and give you into the government. He agreed. He said, then shake our hands to this. He shook his hand, and then they went the next day to the most knowledgeable shaykh which they knew. And then the shaykh replied with a verdict of knowledge and evidence, and he said to him, do not let him give himself into the government. Allah can forgive him in another way. The shaykh who gave this verdict, he says, this man Ahmad, he kept on calling me over and over again. He would call me in the night and he would call me in the day, and then he would call me the next day and he would say to me, ya shaykh, ittaqillah, fi Allah, O shaykh, wa ana ata'allaqu bi raqabatika yawm al-qiyamah. I will be held on your neck on the day of judgment. And I will say, ya Rabb, I wanted to give myself into the government, and this shaykh, he is the one who prevented me. So blame him today. And he would say this to the shaykh, and the shaykh would say, I have not given you this verdict out of ignorance, but I have only given you this verdict out of pure knowledge and evidence. Until finally he agreed, and he went back. However, he did not stop there, brothers and sisters. The agony and the pain remained with him. The sorrow of the sin remained with him. The cry on his face remained with him. He never smiled after that for a very long time, as his wife says. And then, after that, he went back and he said to his friend, I need to meet you once more. And then I met him and I asked him, why, where are you going this time? And then he said to me, I have come to farewell you once more. I asked him, where are you going this time? Although the shaykh has given already the verdict. He said to me, I have come to farewell you, and inshallah I will meet back with you after I have gone to Hajj. I want to go to Hajj. I feel like I want to go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Uriyad al-Hajj. I want Hajj, and this is the sign of Iman, brothers and sisters. And so the Hajj was almost there, and I said to him, well, maybe inshallah you can go with our group. But then he replied to me by saying, no, no, no. So I thought, subhanAllah, maybe Allah had changed his heart. Maybe he has some other group which he wants to go with. And then we went to Hajj. And on the third day, when we were stoning, you know, the stoning on the third day against Iblis, this is the day, on the third day which you carry out in Hajj. And that is the day when most of the people are gathered. Even some people become stand over there. So we said, on that third day, while we were stoning, I looked around, and all of a sudden from a distance I saw Ahmad. I saw Ahmad, and then I screamed out to him, yelling to him, ya Ahmad, ya Ahmad. And then Ahmad looked at me, he saw me, but then to my astonishment, he turned away and ran. He ran away from me. I said, subhanAllah, what has changed his heart towards me? And so when we returned back to Riyadh, he said, I contacted him and I met him. And then I asked him, brother, when I saw you in Hajj and called out to you and you saw me, why did you run away from me? Have I done something to you? Have you changed your heart towards me? And then he said to me, listen to what he said, brothers and sisters. He said to me, I am not sad with you, nor am I upset. However, I was too busy on that day asking Allah to forgive me. I was too busy asking Allah to forgive me. And then I would look around and I would say, how could Allah accept my Hajj? How could Allah accept these people's Hajj when I, the filthy person, are amongst them? When I, the filthy person, am amongst them? I am afraid that Allah may deny all these people their Hajj because I am there. So I began crying and crying. And then sometimes I would call and say to myself, maybe Allah will forgive me because of these wonderful, pure people who are around me. SubhanAllah. Subhana muqallib al-qulubi, brothers and sisters. SubhanAllah who changes the hearts all of a sudden from the lowest state to the most degraded state to the highest state, even until they reach the state of the angels and the prophets and the messengers of Allah. This is the way he thought about it. And then after that, Ahmad the Repenter memorized the whole Quran off by heart. And then he began to fast one day on and one day off, forever. And then he would pray his five prayers at the mosque congregation. He would never leave them. And then he would pray the night prayers until he never left them. And he would recite the Quran every day until he would complete it every month. He would donate from his charitable from his money. And he would look after the orphan until he even donated, as I heard, to an orphanage and opened up an orphanage back in over there in Riyadh. He did all the noble and wonderful acts until one time I recall one of the sheikhs whom I met, he said, I met Ahmad the Repenter one time and he was praying. And then he came and sat with me and he began to cry so much. There's another sheikh now who met him. And he began to explain to me how sorry and sad he feels. And he began to cry. And so I said to him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving and asked him, have hope in him. And then he got up and prayed in front of the sheikh. The sheikh says, I have never seen anyone pray like him. Two whole rukas, which took half an hour to complete. He was crying and weeping all the way through. I thought to myself, if he were to die praying this rukah, he will surely enter Jannah, guaranteed. So this Ahmad the Repenter, he spent his days like this. And everyone were to call him Al-Abid, the one who prays to Allah. Until one day, Shaykh Ahmad, because he would stay with him all the time, he was his best friend. He said, at one time we were sitting at the mosque, listening to one of the famous lectures from one of the sheikhs in the land. And then the sheikh was telling us about one of the companions that existed in the time of the Prophet. His name was Al-Rabi' ibn Khuzaym. Al-Rabi' ibn Khuzaym, who was a young person between the age of 20 and 30. And by the way, this was the age of Ahmad the Repenter. He was above 25, but below 30. Al-Rabi' ibn Khuzaym, the people of the Quraysh, of the Mushrikeen, they found that he had a good effect on the people of the Mushrikeen, and a lot of people were becoming Muslim because of him. They thought, we want to surely delude Rabi' ibn Khuzaym from the way he is. And the best means of doing so is to go to one of the most beautiful prostitutes, the most beautiful women that we could find amongst us, and pay her 1,000 dinars so that she may get or make Rabi' ibn Khuzaym kiss him once. Kiss him once. And then when they came to her, they said to her, we will give you 1,000 dinars to delude Rabi' into kissing you once. She said, what? For 1,000 dinars? I would make him do everything. Not only a kiss, but also do this and do that and sleep with me. So she went to him. And after he had praying Maghrib, she monitored him when he left the mosque until he was walking back home. And then when he came to a place which was designated, where no one could see him, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she came right in front of him. And then she was wearing a cloak. And she took that cloak off. She was completely naked underneath, brothers and sisters. And then, do you know what Rabi' ibn Khuzaym did? Well, it would be the opposite of a common man in our time would do. Immediately he turned his face away. And he screamed at her and said to her, how dare you? Do you not fear Allah? Do you not have faith from Allah? Doubt what would happen to your body which I see of you after only 2 days in your grave. Or what would happen to you if Allah decides to take your soul right now? How would you answer to Allah? What if this happened? What if that happened? And he began to scream at her until he made her cry. And then she put her cloak on and ran away crying in regret. And she repented to Allah and began to pray until they called her Abidat al-Kufa, the servant lady of the city of Kufa. And the mushrikeen who gave her 1,000 dinars began to say, dumbfounded. And they would call out and say, لَقَدْ أَفْسَدَهَا الرَّبِيعُ عَلَيْنَا. Al-Rabi' has deluded her on our account. Instead of us deluding him, he deluded her and we paid her to go for him to delude her. Subhanallah. When all of a sudden, when the sheikh completed this story, they heard a scream and a cry. And then they saw a man stand up from amongst the crowd and run away and scream out, الرَّبِيعُ يَرُدُّهَا الرَّبِيعُ يَرُدُّهَا الرَّبِيعُ returns her away. وَأَنَا and I go with my own feet which Allah had created me with. I go with my own feet to commit zina with her. What will I say to Allah? And then the Shaykh Ahmad al-Tawil, his friend, said, if I had known that Ahmad the Repenter was sitting amongst us, I would have told the Shaykh to take it easy on his stories. Time passed, brothers and sisters, until one day a very famous and knowledgeable Shaykh came and visited the land. Our friend the Shaykh Ahmed al-Tawil, he went and visited him. And he thought to himself, maybe I can ask this Shaykh the story of this Ahmed the Repenter, maybe he will have some solution for him. Because he was feeling now afraid for Ahmed's welfare and being. He said, so I went to this Shaykh. And I told him the story of Ahmed the Repenter. And then the Shaykh looked at me. And then he said to me, there is a solution in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a verse, go and say this verse to your friend and inshallah it will be solved. I said to him, please Shaykh, tell me what this verse is so that I might know it. We have been waiting for years and years for this solution. And so the Shaykh began to recite a verse for me. He said, and this is the ayah, brothers and sisters, it is in Surah At-Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٌ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما. And the meaning of this verse is, and those who do not call partners alongside with Allah and do not kill a soul without a just cause and do not commit fornication and adultery. And whoever does any of these acts will meet a terrible wrath from Allah on the Day of Judgment. The punishment will be multiplied for them and they will be entered into hellfire humiliated. All of them, except those who repent. Except those who repent to Allah and ask Him for forgiveness and then follow it with good deeds and then follow it up with good deeds. Then for those people, Allah will exchange and transform their bad sins into good deeds, all of them. And Allah is oft forgiven, forgiving, most merciful. The Shaykh says, Shaykh Ahmed, he said, I could not wait until I go back to Ahmed the Repenter and to recite this Quran upon him, for he's shown the solution. And I thought to myself, this will be a great opening for him, a great door for him, a new life for him, a new awakening for him. He said, I raced to the mosque where he would always sit in. And then as soon as I approached the mosque, I slammed the doors open and he was lying down reciting from the Quran. And then I looked at him with an open face and a smiley face. And I said to him, I have come to you, O brother, with a glad tidings. I have come to you with the best news that you would ever hear. Are you ready to hear it? Are you ready to hear it? And then my brother Ahmed al-Repenter said, please tell me, O brother. I said, and so I began to recite the Quran. He said, قَدْ رَتَّلْتُهَا عَلَيْهِ تَرْتِيلًا. I begin to sing it to him melodiously. And so I said, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٌ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. And whoever does any of these sins, he said, will surely enter hellfire humiliated. He said, as soon as I arrived to half of this verse, where Allah says he will enter hellfire, I looked at him, and it was as though I had stabbed him with a dagger into his heart. So I completed the verse, and then I said, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. He said, as soon as I finished this ayah, as soon as I completed this verse, he stood up and he reached towards me And he began to hug me and kiss me on my forehead. And he said to me, Akhi, Wallahi, you have opened the door for the first time. I have memorized the whole Quran. And it is as though this is the first time I have ever read the Quran. You have surely opened the glad tidings for me, brother. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the most merciful, most forgiving. He said, and so in that night, as soon as Maghrib approached, it was a coincidence that the Imam of the mosque was away. And so they put Ahmad the Repenter to pray Imam. And then as soon as he prayed Imam, he began to recite Al-Fatiha. As soon as he finished Al-Fatiha in the first ruk'ah, he began to recite, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. He said he completed this verse until when he reached the part where Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ, except those who repent. He began to cry. And he tried to repeat it, but he began to cry again in prayer. And he could not complete this ayah. So he did not do anything but go down to bowing and prostrating. And then in the second ruk'ah, he recited the Fatiha. And then he repeated the verse. Maybe this time he was able to complete it. But then as soon as he reached the point where Allah says, except those who repent and do good acts, he said he began to cry again. But he could not repeat the verse at all. And he had no other means but to prostrate and bow. And he finished the prayer without being able to complete that verse because he was so overwhelmed. So overwhelmed, brothers and sisters, that he could not repeat it. He began to cry and weep like a child. But this time he was weeping out of happiness, not like the same time when he was weeping when he met our friend in the airport in the prayer room, out of sorrow and sadness. Time passed. And about 5 months passed, and our friend says to us, was telling us the story, I hadn't heard from my dear friend Ahmad the Repenter until one day I received a phone call out of the blue. And this phone call was his father. And his father said to me, please come, my dear friend. You do not know me, nor do I know you. However, I need to meet you. My address is so and so, and come to my house. He said, so I went to his house. And as soon as I approached the large gates, the enormous doors, the wealthy doors, the palace of my dear friend Ahmad the Repenter, I knocked on the door. And then immediately his father answered the door. And as soon as his father saw me, he burst into immediate cries. He began to weep. And he grabbed hold of me really tightly and he began to hug me. I said, calm down, old man. Calm down. Tell me what the situation is and tell me what your story is. And then the father said to me, my dear brother Ahmed, you were the best friend of my son. And my son farewells you. And he gives you his salam. He departed this world last night. And his soul met with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his father began to weep again and cry. And I did not know what to do. What should I do? Calm the father down? Or cry along with him for the departure and the depart of my beautiful and wonderful friend Ahmad? I said to him, oh father, calm down and let us talk about the situation. So he took me inside. And brothers and sisters, in those countries, usually the body is delivered to the parents for one night before he is buried the next day. And so he took me into the room where the body of Ahmad al-Ta'ib was lying down on the bed, but he was covered with a piece of material. And so when I approached my dear friend, I took the material and the cloth away from his face. And to my happiness and delight, I did not look at a dead face. I could not see a dead face that had passed away along, away from this life. But I looked at a face that was shining and glittering with light. I was looking at a face that had a partial smile on it. I was looking at a face that had lived and departed this world with happiness, with extreme delight, with comfort. I could not see the signs of sadness. I could not see the signs of agony. I could not see the signs of pain on his face at all. And I noticed a beautiful thing in this room. I noticed a wonderful fragrance which I could smell. And sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said that a mu'min before he dies, or a shaheed, a martyr before he dies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a unique and special and distinctive smell which they could smell. This smell is from the fragrance of paradise, brothers and sisters. It is the musk of paradise, and it exists with them until they are buried and until they are resurrected once more. He said, I could smell this fragrance in the room. And so I kissed his face and I cried a little for the depart of my dear friend Ahmed. I covered his face, and then my father took me into the room, and then he began to say to me, oh my dear son, it was last night and my son was voluntarily fasting. And then the time of Maghrib came and he prayed. And then I looked at him and said, oh son, let us go home to my place so that we may break our fast together. But then my son looked at me for the first time with a smiley face, a face that I had never seen for a very long time from him. And he said to me, Ya Abati, I feel something today which I've never felt before. I feel an overwhelming happiness in my heart as though a voice is telling me, stay in the mosque. And so I said to him, okay, but then please hurry up and return, O son, so that we may eat together. And then the father says, I came home, and then after about 10 or 15 minutes, something struck me in my heart. The father intuition, the fatherly intuition, something struck me in my heart. Something did not feel right. And so I looked at my young son, his little brother, who was only about 8 or 9 years old. And then I said to him, my son, go immediately and see why your brother Ahmed is late, for we are waiting for him and I feel something strange in my heart. And then the young son, the young brother, the young boy, only after about 2 minutes, he returned back running and screaming and crying and saying, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Akhi Ahmadu la yukallimuni, Al-Dari, Al-Dari, my brother Ahmed is not speaking to me. He is not replying to me. And so I raced to the mosque. And then as soon as I entered into the mosque, I found my son Ahmed reclining with weakness, and the Qur'an was on his lap, and he was reclining on the steps of the minbar, which the imam climbs upon to give the sermon. And so I reached in and grabbed his head and placed it onto my lap, and his soul was coming out and departing from his body. I could hear the gurgling, and then he was mumbling some words. So I put my ear close to him, and then I could hear your name being mentioned to me. Give my salams to Shaykh Ahmed al-Tawil, my friend. Give my salams to Shaykh Ahmed al-Tawil, my friend, as I recall his name. And this is why I have called you. And then as he was in my lap, and as he was smiling, and as he was dying, and as his eyes began to lose focus, and as his eyelids were about to close, all of a sudden his face completely changed. And his face began smiling and laughing, and his eyes opened wide, and his pupil inside of his eye became so narrow, and it began to look up into the sky, and his voice began to change into a very clear, melodious, beautiful voice. And then while he was in my arms, he began to recite a verse which I had never heard before, in the most beautiful voice which I had never heard before. And then he said, والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون ومن يفعل ذلك يلقى أثاما يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما. He said, as soon as he finished this ayah and completed it, his soul escaped from his body and his eyes followed his soul. He had completed the ayah, brothers and sisters. He had completed the ayah which had given him hope. He had completed the verse of the Qur'an which reminds him of Allah's mercy. He had completed the verse which guaranteed his entrance into paradise, which guaranteed his forgiveness, for he was a person who did regret and then did repent and then did follow it up with the good deeds. And now he met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that time, brothers and sisters, he became famous. But nobody knew his surname, because he had told our friend who was telling us the story never to say his full name to anyone. And his wife who did not know what had happened to him, and his father, they said to him, "Oh dear brother," the Quran tells us the story, "tell us, what happened to our son and to my husband when he came back from the trip? For he came a different person." And then our friend said, "All I could say to you is that he had lost a very, very dear friend to him." And that very dear friend to him, brothers and sisters, do you know what it was? It is the closest companion to all of the people. The closest companion to a mu'min. The closest companion, which is the only solution and the only means of bringing tranquility and peace in your heart. The only thing that can bring you happiness in this life and in the hereafter, it is Iman. He has lost his most beloved companion, Iman. Faqad al-Iman. And his wife said, after he returned back to his trip, "I could never see him smiling properly or sleeping properly until this day." My dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, what are we going to learn from this lesson? What are we going to do with what we have just heard? Are we going to go back home and forget everything that we have heard tonight? Are we going to go back home and forget the wonderful verses of the Quran which give us hope? Oh, you brother or sister who has committed sins all of their life, are you going to forget that repentance, acknowledging that Allah forgives you, is a sign of Iman, is a sign of true piety to Allah? Are you going to forget that asking Allah to forgive you and praying in the night and seeking His help and crying for Him to forgive you, that this acknowledgement in itself is in fact Tawheed in itself? Are you going to go back home and commit your sins over and over again? Are you going to close the doors, oh brother, and then go back and look into the pornographic films and look into the pornographic magazines? Are you going to go, oh sister, back and think about giving your phone number and calling your beloved boyfriend, or oh brother, calling your beloved girlfriend, or going out to do haram acts, or going out to still commit riba, or going out to still humiliate others and destroy the lives of others by slandering and by gambling and by backbiting and by harming? Are you still going to do that after all of this? After all of this, are you going to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by forgetting your prayers, leaving your prayers to the end, not even praying even one ruk'ah, also even abandoning your kinship and abandoning your parents? After all of this, you find the people who disobey their parents insisting and consisting on doing so. After all of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened in front of us of hope and of hasanat, that for one ruk'ah you may enter paradise because of, and for a person that can make wudu and go to the prayer room, go to the mosque, Allah gives you the opportunity for every step that you take to give you 10 hasanat and to forgive 10 sayyiat. After all of this, those who sell haram are still going to sell haram. After all of this, and after hearing this, you are going to make your homes and abandon them and make them into a graveyard by not reciting Quran in them. After all of this, are you going to go back and listen to the music and listen to these singers who will only lead you to haram, who will only lead you to hellfire, who will only lead you to the companionship of those who will make you end up in hellfire, of those who will make you drink alcohol, of those who will only acquaint you to the opposite sex in the haram, of those who will make you only go and spend time in the haram, after haram, after haram, and then make you fall into debt of your religion itself, and make you copycat and imitate step after step, foot after foot, until even if they entered the hole of a lizard, you will follow them, the Jews and the Christians and the West? Are you still going to do that? Are you still going to copy them in every way, in every opportunity that you get? Because you think that that is what is famous, because you think that is what is cool, because you think that is what would make you reach your success? No, my dear brothers and sisters, the only success is through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only success is through your religion. The only success is through the way of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Read about him, know about him, see what he has said. Know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and you will finally realize and recognize that Islam has not come to captivate you or to make life hard for you, but in fact for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you, in fact to make your lives even better for you. Look at the people of the West, how they live a life of agony, stress, pain, anxiety, grief, sorrow. Even if when you think that they are successful, they are still in a state of anxiety and distress because they are always afraid and fearing that they will lose this success one day. They fear that they may lose this wealth which they have. They fear that one day they will lose this happiness. Whereas for a mu'min who's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, depending upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following the ways which Allah has commanded him and prohibited him, a mu'min is one who depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knows that whatever he receives is from Allah, whatever Allah prevents him from is only the will of Allah, so he must be patient, and because of patience, he will still get rewarded. This is the state of a mu'min, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. And I completed by saying, the last hope, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا توبوا إلى الله توبوا إلى الله توبة نصوحا. O you who believe, repent to Allah. Repent to Allah a sincere repentance. A sincere repentance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And repent to Allah, O you who believe, so that you can reach success. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers and sisters. Do not despair over the sins which you have done. Repent tonight. Go back home. Cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Him to forgive you. Obey your parents. Follow them with good deeds. Reconnect your family ties which you have lost. Reconnect your justice towards your wife and towards your husband and towards your children and towards your responsibilities. And follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I guarantee that you'll find a happy life. This is the life of a mu'min, the status of a mu'min. Alhamdulillah for Islam. Alhamdulillah for a merciful God, for a forgiving Allah, for a forgiving Creator, for a merciful Creator, the one whom we do not need to seek intercession through any person, through any imam, through any graveyard, through any grave of a righteous person, through anything at all, but directly, just by turning yourself right now or in a second and say, O Allah, my Lord, forgive me. As Allah says, وَقُلِ دُعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And say to them, O Muhammad, supplicate to me. Ask me, I will answer their prayers. وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِيَ. And say to my servants, إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. I am close to them. I will respond to the caller when he calls out to me or she calls out to me. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُ بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. So let them respond to me and believe in me so that they can reach proper guidance and success. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. I thank you for listening, brothers and sisters. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Brothers and sisters, I'll try my best in answering these questions. When again, I would like to say that my answers are not the ultimate answers, and not, they are not the last answers. So if I give a good answer, inshallah, from the Quran and the Sunnah, then please take it and go upon it. Otherwise, you can also ask other people who are well-learned. But remember, only follow dalil, follow that which is from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And also, some people like to ask the question when they already have the answer, and they know the answer. But they keep asking and asking and asking until someone can give them a verdict that would suit them. And this is haram. This is haram. Because you have made that person your God. And do not ask questions if they are clear to you after him. Go abide by them. Follow them. Do not, if you don't like them, and they are what Allah says, then don't ask for other verdicts when it's absolutely clear. For example, like people ask about riba. Can I get riba? Can I get riba? Can I get riba? And when someone makes them feel good about it a little bit, khalas, they're no longer asking anymore. Because some of them want to fight their conscience. They don't want to fight the guilt of iman. They want to fight their conscience. We call it dhamir. So people like that don't have iman. So we'll begin with the first question, and it says, if you commit zina, drink alcohol in this life, are you forbidden from the hur and the wine in the next? If you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah forgives you, you are not forbidden from the hur or from the wine of paradise. Because a da'ib, especially a shab, the young repenter, a da'ib, a shab, a da'ib, a habibullah, the young repenter is the beloved of Allah. Allah will not prevent a person in paradise from the things they desire. The people who will be prevented from the hur of the Jannah and the wine of Jannah, if they do commit it here in this life, are the ones who die with that sin without making the necessary means of Allah forgiving them. And I will discuss inshallah soon what the necessary means are. So if you die with these sins, you see, if you're a Muslim, these sins don't make you into hellfire forever. Only a kafir enters hellfire forever. But if you commit these sins, you'll be punished. Either in hellfire or outside of hellfire, Allah may forgive you. But you'll be prevented from the wine and hur of Jannah for a time. And then you will get them back. But after a long time, only Allah knows this. Remember, a single dip inside of hellfire, a single second or a single day, is equivalent to about 1,000 years of our time. Another question. Do the Muslim brothers who have been accused of rape in Sydney recently, what is the best advice you could give them in jail? I would like to say to the brothers who are in jail, what has happened now to you, you cannot repair. You are now in jail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that you end up in jail. And you are doing your time. However, Your important concern right now, brothers, is number one, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. And I don't mean just like that. Rape is not only a major sin. Adultery or fornication with the agreement of the opposite sex is a major sin. So what about with the disagreement of the opposite sex? It is even a greater of a major sin. So you must regret your act deeply, not because you have ended up in jail, or because the people now know you as being people who are rapists, whether it's true or not, inshallah it is not. But if it is true about you, then you are to worry about what Allah thinks about you. And then ask Him to forgive you as if He is in front of you, although you cannot see Him. Like a person who loves their father, and then they come to their wallet and steal their money, and then their father finds out. And you stand in front of your father. How will you feel and what would you do? More than that feeling, you should feel it towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I advise you to be concerned about Allah forgiving you, about what Allah thinks about you more than anyone else. Because if you can do that, then inshallah Allah will love you back. And then you do the necessary means. Make da'wah in jail. Call to Islam in jail. Pray in jail. Call your brothers in Islam. And I know in jail you are different. You separate depending on your nationality. The Turks are the Turks, the Lebanese are the Lebanese, and so on. Try to unite them in the Islamic way. Even if you had to struggle, Allah will assist you. And you will come out one who is inshallah has been forgiven. Your sins will be forgiven. And if you die in jail, you will at least die, alhamdulillah, a mu'min. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all your sins of the past. This is my advice to you, brothers. Do not worry about what anyone else says. And if Allah forgives you, Allah will make your reputation better than what it originally was before. On condition that you never intend to repeat such an act or follow the footsteps that lead you to such an act, such as getting phone numbers, talking to girls in seclusion, and so on. There was one question here about a sister asking, I've been wearing the hijab for about 12 months and I cannot handle it anymore. So I took it off for a while. Now I put it back on. Alhamdulillah. What do I do to repent and what can I do to ensure that this doesn't happen to me again? The answer is very big, sister. And I may not have the direct answer, but I can give you a general answer and you can work on it, inshallah, with the assistance and help of the Muslims who are here. Islam and Iman and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you know, sometimes is not an easy thing. And that's the whole point, you see. The whole point about Allah commanding us to do things and prohibiting us from not doing things is in fact a struggle and a test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Did man think that it was sufficient enough for them to say with their tongues, I believe in God, without being tested to see whether they truly do believe in Allah? Because if you believe in Allah and love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that you trust Him. It means that you trust Him. It means that nothing else matters more to you than Him being pleased with you. And when you trust Allah, you know that whatever He has commanded you with is absolutely the best for you. No matter what anyone else says. No matter whether you understand it or don't. And that if you love Allah, then you'll do the things that He wants, that He commands you to do. You will know that by doing a commandment of Allah is in fact preventing you from falling into major things and bad consequences in your life. It will increase the connection between you and your husband. How? The hijab, you have to keep this in mind, you see. You have to always remind yourself of these things, you see. If you forget them, you won't be able to hold on to the hijab and to the praying of five daily prayers and to the fasting all alike. The hijab is no different to all those. If you keep them in mind, you recite the Quran every day. You listen to tapes that will remind you. And then you really try to acknowledge them in your heart. And make Allah your only and first concern. You will understand and remember this, for example, sister. Your hijab is in fact called a hijab. And hijab in Arabic means a guardian or a guard. A security. A security from what? You may not understand the intensity and the value of the hijab. Maybe the word a guard, you may take it for granted. But it is in fact more than what you think. Think about this. When the Western women out there who are striving for worldly needs, and the only matter in front of them is money and wealth, fame and fortune, you will find that they have become inevitably, and as a consequence of that desire, they have become servants and slaves to society. How? What does society teach us to do? In universities, at schools, the West television, magazines, they keep on filling us and stuffing us with information, with things that would make us follow what society wants. It tells us if you don't do such a thing, you'll lose success. If you don't do such a thing, you'll lose your fortune, fame, and wealth. Inevitably, you become a slave to that. Whatever the magazine tells you of fashion today, you will follow it. If it tells you that this day and age, if a woman wants to get a job, for example, she has to wear in a certain way, you will find yourself really struggling and having no other way but to dress and look like that and talk like that and dress like that. The West teaches their women and makes them servant and slave to society in that way. So that every 5 or 10 years, as society changes, fashion changes, fads change, right? The woman will also change. Even sometimes when she doesn't want to change, she has to change. The Western women out there, and those are the Muslim women, who have become servants and slaves to society. They find themselves getting up, for example, in the morning, every morning, whether they have their menses or don't have their menses, whether they feel right or don't feel right, pregnant or not pregnant, they still have to wear and dress and talk the same way society depicts for them. Otherwise, And it's only if the Muslim puts in their mind the fact of wanting fame, fortune and society before anything, you'll put in your mind that if I don't do this, I will not be accepted into society. I cannot handle, she says to herself, I cannot handle the fact that I'm going to go out and I'm not going to be as accepted as others or reach certain goals as others. So she rules out the possibility of depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then has to dress and walk and talk like that. You find about 50 different pairs of shoes in your closet. You find these different types of fashions which she has bought. $60, $100, $200, $300, which she will only wear for a month and then change it and never wear it ever again. You think she likes going out, this Western woman, and having to have to put the makeup on 2 hours before going to work or 2 hours before going out, only because society depicts this for her? She has to do it. A Muslim woman who wears her hijab, is she a servant to society? You have to think about it that way, you see. You have to understand that you are a servant to only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which in fact makes you independent. The West says an independent woman is one who goes out and shows what she wants to show of her body. That in fact is degrading herself. Why don't you just show your breast then? Why don't you just walk around naked? If this is what freedom means, if this is what liberation means. No, but she would not do that. Because she knows there are limits. Because society has placed these limits. You will find, also think about this. When was the last time you saw a billboard or an advertisement on a television or magazine advertising a certain product, male or female product, with a hijab woman, a veiled woman? In fact, let's watch the Arab television and see the so-called Muslim ones, the Arabic television, with women who are advertising products with their hijab. They are not wearing really hijab. They packed on makeup that if you were to take it off their face and then weigh it, it'll be close to about 500 grams. So they've got this mask on their face. Or you want to follow these things. They pack on their makeup on their face and go out and want to serve society by changing the form of their face, such as certain singers who did operations on their eyes, and in the end they came out crooked by it. Or Michael Jackson, but the men. This was a while ago, before his face fell off. So you see what happens to these people. You will find that a woman that will end up on billboards advertising products and making market grow, the business grow, is in fact a plot and a propaganda placed by men. You see, men acknowledged and found out and knew that women's minds and brains are weaker than the men's. So they thought, well, if we can't, make them serve us, because they're going to sort of make themselves liberated and so on, then maybe we can trick them into making them serve us. And so they tell her, your body is free. Leave this veil, forget about it. It's ancient, prehistoric times. And what did they do with her? They make her end up on billboards. When was the last time you saw a car being advertised without a woman at least wearing a bikini or something? A car. You know why? Because sometimes if a car does not interest a man, at least the woman would, and will draw his attention to it. Do you want to be that? Or do you want to be an individual woman who is independent away from this society? So my dear sister, you have to acknowledge and understand that your hijab is in fact an honor for you. My wife, once we entered into this place, and she wanted to buy some nice clothing. And I'm talking about nice clothing, fashionable clothing. And the girl on the register, she looked at her and said, well, you know, I'm amazed that a lot of you hijab women come in here and you buy these nice trousers and pants and so on, but you never wear them. Oh, I said to her, well, you know, I buy them so that I can look good for my husband, to attract my husband. And I cover my modesty and my chastity and my beauty away from the eyes of any man. Because I'm going to show my beauty to a man so he can go home and think about it. And excuse me for saying this, but I have to say it, and I've never said it before. It may sound rude, but it's true. Maybe this will convince our brothers and sisters. I will not let my beauty be shown to a man which will attract him to go home and masturbate while he's thinking about me. That's what the wicked men do. I am one who will show my beauty to my husband. My wife said, I want to show my beauty to my husband. You know what she said, this Western woman? She goes, God, that's mad. That's just amazing. And he said, you cover your modesty just so that your husband can really love you and see your... She goes, yeah. I said to her, this is why she's my queen. This is why we love each other more. And it'll happen to you as well. And Allah knows this. But subhanAllah, how beautiful is that? Your husband decorates himself for you, you decorate yourself for him. You know, the husband looks at you, and I'll tell you how the husband thinks. He thinks, subhanAllah, I am touching a pure, pure woman who only guards her modesty for my likes and for my desires. For me. Only for I'm her king. And then he begins to respect you and honor you. And you have a better relationship. Your children are raised better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make your life better. Because a good relationship in a marriage life, Allah says in the Quran, إِن يَكُونُ فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. If a married couple are poor, through their good marriage, as Allah has ordained it, Allah will make them rich. And I've seen many, I've witnessed this in my life many times, with a lot of people. And myself, I saw through this righteous marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened many doors for me. I promise, wallahi, that when I was single, it was difficult for me to, you know, save up. But when I got married in one whole year, I was able to save up a lot, alhamdulillah. Allah gives blessing in a righteous and good marriage. And one of the means of making a righteous marriage is to guard your modesty, sister, only for your husband. Think about it that way. It's a special thing. So khayr, inshaAllah. Maybe that will help, inshaAllah. And fear Allah, maybe that will also help. That a woman who doesn't wear her veil, yani, amruha ila Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish her or forgive her. Only Allah knows this. But the Prophet ﷺ said, I saw when I ascended in Isra wa al-Mi'raj to the heavens, I saw a group of women in hellfire, which I had never seen before. كَاسِيَاتٌ عَارِيَاتٌ مَائِلَاتٌ مُمِيلَاتٌ رُؤُسُهُنَّ كَأَسْنِمَةِ الْبُخْتِ الْمَائِلَةِ لَا يَدْخُلْنَا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَا يَجِدْنَا رِيحًا. I saw in hellfire a group of women. They are clothed, but at the same time they are still naked. They walk, مَائِلَاتٌ مُمِيلَاتٌ, yani they walk from side to side in a seductive way. Let's say the catwalk or something like that. رُؤُسُهُنَّ, their heads and their fashion of their hair is made in such a way that it's like humps of camels, or in other words, it's made into a very fashionable way to attract the men. They will never enter, they will not enter paradise, nor will they smell its fragrance. The Prophet ﷺ said this. This means that when everyone enters paradise in the beginning, they will not enter in the beginning after a long time. Not even its fragrance. So how do you want to be on the day of judgment, my dear sister? You can die tomorrow. You can die tomorrow. You can die in 10 years' time. You can gather wealth and be a servant to society and die on that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you'll be gathered on that which you died upon. See the result of what happens to pious women, and see the result of women who degrade themselves by shunning their ordainments. Compare it and you choose which one you want to be. Another question, will I be punished for going to university? It is a mixed environment. I do not sit with the opposite sex and I do not talk to them. Am I still incurring sin upon myself? I like this question because I don't know if it's a male or a female, but it applies to both, you see. I personally do not see the university environment as being... Sorry, I do not see personally going to university for a female or a male as being haram. And in fact, I encourage them to go if the conditions are met. And these conditions are not only for university but for anything else. That if this premixing which you are talking about, you are involved in that premixing in seclusion without a need, then it would be haram for you to continue at university unless you stop that. If you can wear your veil and not let it interrupt your religion, and do your classes, go out, not needing to seclude yourself with men and talk foolishly with the men, and not needing to go into a room with men. I'm talking about group projects, for example, like when you have to be with guys from the same class and sit together doing the... I suggest that you choose a better course than that, and I advise the women that they can find a better alternative, really, to do off-course, off-campus studies. And I believe there are a lot of them out there that suit you are much better, such as teaching off campus or other certain courses which you can read about. You can do off campus, it's really good. You can in fact do your exams in front of a JP. So You can feel more comfortable. You don't even have to go to school, to uni, to do your exams. They send you all the books, your assignments, everything. You don't have to meet the teachers. And the environment of the school, if it gets to a stage where you find yourself, or if it is at a stage where you know that before going in there you're going to end up like that, or you have that fear, then my dear sister, I say to you, find an alternative. Find an alternative. What's the use of having an educated sister that talks like the West, acts like the West, dresses like the West? What's the use of that? We have no need for that. We have no need for a woman who, or a man who is educated yet serves nothing for Islam, practices nothing of Islam, the iman drops down, and their mentality and attitude has changed. We have no need for them. They're good for themselves, not good for Allah, and not good for any other people. But if you can, inshallah, guard yourself from falling into this, my personal opinion, and I'm not saying that other sheikhs say this, is inshallah, go ahead. Otherwise, become a mother, and this is your alternative objective. And inshallah, have some children. Teach your children, educate your children. Al-ummu madrasatun idha a'adattaha a'adatta sha'ban tayyib al-a'raqi. As the poet says, a woman is a school. If you can prepare her, then she can prepare a wonderful, prosperous generation to come. Not the man, the woman, the mother. And if you have no need for university, sister, there is no need to go there. But get married and have children and educate them. And remember, you have a great role. If you have some education, assist the Muslim women and avoid that. Babe, another question. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. It says, I want to know what the conditions of ruling when someone wants to repent. This is a good question, because I only touched on that. The scholars with dalil from the Quran and the Sunnah, which I cannot go through, the dalils, then the conditions are 4 and 5. The first condition is for you to regret your sin. You feel bad about what you did. You don't feel bad because people know it. No, you feel bad because Allah knows it and because He forbid it. When you feel this regret, it doesn't stop there. It's not enough. If you regret something, you feel bad about something, it's not enough, brothers and sisters. A lot of people say to me, but I feel bad about it. It's not enough. The second step that you have to take is to sincerely ask Allah to forgive you alone. Not in front of the people. And sincerely ask Him from your heart. This sincerity, the key word, sincerity, is that you do not intend sincerely to commit that sin again. And if you do commit it again, then repent again. But you don't have the intention to do it. Thirdly, and you say to Allah, of course, and secondly, oh Allah, I promise that I will not do this sin again. I'm talking about major sins. Third condition, you exchange your bad sin with good deeds. Pray a bit more. Memorize a verse from the Quran. Donate from your wealth. Go to the mosque. Do good deeds. They will help wipe it off. The fourth condition, do not return back to it. Intentionally. Do not return back to it intentionally. Like some people, they say, oh, I'll ask Allah to forgive me. But really, subconsciously, you're thinking, yeah, but I'm going to do it again. And most likely, I am. I'll just ask Allah to forgive me again. No, you can't think like that. You have to think, I, inshallah, will not do it again. But if I do it again, I will repent. But I do not intend to do so. That's sincerity. Now, the fifth condition applies to those who have wronged someone else by backbiting them or slandering them, or have stolen from them, or are in debt. In debt. You must return the debt to a person if you have borrowed it from them, and you said, for example, I'm going to give it back after a month. And then 5 months pass, a year passes. Right? Then you have to return that to them and give a good name to those who have been slandered and ask them for forgiveness if you want or if you can. Otherwise, say good things about it. I'll go through these last questions very quickly. It says here, I am currently talking to a sister. I intend on marrying her, but my father is not accepting. Is it haram for me to talk to her, especially if I have an intention to marry her? Brother, look, you're not allowed to talk to her without the permission of her guardian, of her wali. And her wali is mainly her father. If her father's not present, then her grandfather. Not her grandfather, her brothers, if they have reached over puberty. That's the first thing. Try to convince your father, if you have the intention to marry her, do the necessary means by going to her father. And you don't really need the permission of your father to marry her. However, she needs the permission of her father for you to marry her. However, you try to speak to your father in a nice way, in an obedient way, and take his advice, for he knows more than you. And if that advice is an Islamic advice and you see that it is a good advice, then inshallah, you know, try to follow his way. But if you love this girl and you really want her and she wants you, inshallah, she's a righteous girl, go to her father and try to establish connection with her father, and you know, show your father that you insist on her. That way, inshallah, your father wants the best for you. And but just about talking to her, you know, talking to her in public is not haram, but when it's about marriage, you see, it can lead to haram. A lot of people will fall into haram with them. Because obviously you're talking to her because of marriage, which means that you love her, which means that you are attracted to her. And these are preliminary steps of getting into haram. When you want to talk to her, seek her guidance. What are the steps of repentance? And we've mentioned that. When one passes away, does one have 3 days or 24 hours to bury the dead? No. The only thing we know is that the Prophet ﷺ explained to us that the person, when he passes away, you must bury them as soon as possible. As soon as possible. There's no 3 days or 24 hours and any such limits or, you know, times that that Islam talks about. I have been having dreams that I have been unable to wake up something from, and sometimes they are scary. Is this due to sins that I may have committed? It could be due to a lot of things. It could be due to the jinns trying to come and not make you wake up. However, I teach you something which you could say, inshallah, before you go to sleep. There's a dua. If you know the last 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, the last 10 verses, recite them. Inshallah, you should be able to wake up. Also, when you sleep, recite in your palms Al-Fatiha, Qul A'udhu Rabbi Nas, Qul A'udhu Rabbi Falaq, Qul Wallahu Ahad, and Ayat Al-Kursi, and then blow and wipe over your body 3 times. Sleep on your right hand side if you can. And if you know this dua, say, you say, Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma'a ismihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis samaa wa huwa as-sami'u al-'aliim. I also say another dua, Rabbi a'udhu bika min hamazati ash-shayatin wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdurun. Sleep inshallah like that. And if you are unable to wake up, then inshallah make dua and put the alarm clock on for God's sake. Tell someone to wake you up. You know, the other means which can help you, inshallah. Maybe it's just your routine. Your body likes to sleep in. Put the alarm clock really heavily, and if you can't wake up for Fajr, for example, then whatever time you wake up, so long as you've done necessary means, pray. Another question, I'm embarrassed to say, but what... Oh, I'm embarrassed to read this question. Well, there's no embarrassment in Islam. It says, I'm embarrassed to say, but what do I do if I've committed masturbation and don't want to be humiliated in front of my future husband? It's a question from one of the sisters. I hope that inshallah this masturbation hasn't led to loss of virginity. I won't answer that. But I will answer the fact of this act being there. Sister, if it's, you know, something minor, then inshallah you can keep it as a secret. You don't have to say it. You don't have to say it at all to your future husband. You don't have to tell him this act which you have been committing at all. Nothing in the Sharia says that you were committing this act. However, the Sharia says that you are obliged to tell him of a fault which is in you. And so that does the husband, a fault which is in you. And if that means that you know, some girl is no longer a virgin or anything, it's the right of the husband to know. Inshallah, you don't get humiliated. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all your heart, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if, you know, a major thing has happened. Otherwise, keep it a secret, sister, unless you are asked, and unless you have a fault. Another question, how do I make my iman stronger than what it is now? This is a very long answer. There is a cassette tape which I've done in the past. It's called How to Strengthen Your Iman. Go ahead with that and listen to it, inshallah, and it will help you a lot. It says here, I've been married for 40 years, and recently I have been having different feelings towards my husband. I am no longer attracted to him and I don't feel I love him anymore because of his oppression and the way he treats me. And I don't reveal any of this to anybody. What do you advise me to do? Sister, it depends on the oppression. Right? Some women, they think that if he frowns at her, or you know, for example, you know, doesn't say some nice words to her, or for example, let's say shouted at her one time, or doesn't wake up to her sister with the baby, is oppressing her. Or, you know, there are certain, depends on the oppression. Some women, they see small oppressions as being big oppressions, and then they ask for divorce and so on and so forth. As for love, the love grows and goes down. Every husband and wife, none of them are perfect. The husband has mistakes, the woman has mistakes, they both have faults, they should advise each other that which is the best. Remind him, O sister, of the Quran. Tell him what his duty is towards you and that which is good. Some women, they don't know how to approach their husbands. You know, and if they come up to them and they say, and they begin to shout and talk in a challenging way. Remember this word, challenging way. The husband does not like to be challenged. If you want to headbutt, he'll headbutt you twice. That's how the husband is, the nature of the man. So you have to come in another way. You have to come through his emotional way. And you know that way, you have to learn it. And try to advise him in that way. When you share that feeling and you are nice to him and explain it to him in that which is honorable and best, then inshallah he will be nicer to you and the love will grow. If he's really oppressing you beyond things, and I'm talking the proper oppression, which a man oppresses his wife when she is innocent, when she is innocent and does not deserve it, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist you and talk to him, bring people to talk to him. If it gets to the stage, get a shaykh to talk to him. Get someone who he respects, such as his older brother, or someone to talk to him indirectly. Present him with a gift, a tape. For example, come and wrap up this tape, for example, and leave it, you know, near his bedside. Give him a nice book to read about the rights of husbands and wives. Try your best in these manners and in these means. Hopefully, inshallah, your love will increase. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist you. But you not telling anybody is a very noble thing. It's a very noble thing. And I hope that your husband is here to hear this. It's a very virtual thing, a noble thing for a wife, not to mention the faults of her husband. Not many women do that. Another question. I've been told that if our child is born out of wedlock, he doesn't carry the father's name, and he isn't entitled to inheritance, why is that the burden is on the mother and not on the father? No, the burden is still on the father. The father must provide him and sustain him. Oh yes, no one ever said that the burden is not on the father. Relax, it's the opposite. However, it does not hold the name of the father. Yes, it does not have the right to the name of the father. This is because he holds the name of the mother in Islam, and he has no right to that. The father has no right to give his, you know... Well, in Islam, in Sharia, other scholars have differed actually. Some said that he doesn't have the right to hold the father's name. Wallahu alam, this is the correct opinion. But he is burdened with providing him and sustaining him or her and so on. I don't know about inheritance, Allahu alam. And is it also true that if the couple do end up getting married and have children in halal, they will not be considered brother and sister? What, after wedlock? I mean, I'm assuming wedlock is committing fornication, yes? This is what it means, isn't it, brothers? Someone nod. Is it? Okay. If you get married, there's nothing wrong with you. You are married. You're not brother and sister at all. Or your children. But you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that which has happened in the past. And, oh sorry, no. The brother and sister, if, whether it's before marriage or after marriage, they still are brother and sister and they're haram to marry each other. It's got nothing to do with that. But you have to repent from that major sin. It's got no connection with you marrying afterwards. There is one here about whispering of shaitan and so on. It's a big question, a big answer. Maybe some brothers here, they know how to read upon it. It's something called hukya. So maybe inshallah they can do that. Otherwise, there are other means, and they'll teach you those means. One last question. One brother asked a question here. He said, brother, I've committed fornication with a girl. He says, and I've made her lose her virginity. Some people told him that he must marry her as a result. As far as I know, brother, there is no condition in Islam that states that you must marry a woman or a girl which you have made her lose her virginity. Because this is out of her agreement anyway. And this is partly her fault as well, as much as it is yours. The damage which has been caused to her is partly her fault as well. However, my personal opinion, and some of the other sheikhs who I have asked, so that it would be better customarily and out of mercy to her to marry her, so that she is not humiliated in front of her family, on condition, they said, that they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely. And they really regret what they did. The issue here is, what does Allah think about you? And Allah says in the Quran, Allah wants to forgive you. He doesn't want you to fall into this harm, so that you will not make yourself burden yourself with things which Allah has lightened, is taken away from you. This is why Allah forbids step by step things that lead to fornication. This is why. And then when something bad happens like this, what kind of solution can we find? The best solution is this. If he wants to marry, he can marry her. And they can marry each other. It's the best solution. As far as I'm concerned, wallahu a'lam. Rather than being humiliated in front of a family, lose your reputation. But if they get divorced one day, and someone else wants to marry her, she has to tell them that she is no longer, you know, a girl. Or if she doesn't get married, and someone else comes to ask her, she has to tell them. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم استغفروه. I thank you for listening. السلام عليكم.
نحمد الله وحده نحن كلنا على خطر رب لاه وعمره قد تقضى وما شعر رب لاه وعمره قد تقضى وما شعر رب عيش قد كان فوق المنى مولق الزهر رب عيش قد كان فوق المنى مولق الزهر في خرير من العيون وظل من الشجر وسرور من النبات وطيب من الثمر في خرير من العيون وظل من الشجر وسرور من النبات وطيب من الثمر غيرت